I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about some of the items in the news. Well, really, we're going to talk about some of the emails that I've gotten here recently from some of our listeners about comments that I've made about Donald Trump, the upcoming presidential debate. We're going to talk about the concept of libertarianism on the show, because one of the emails contained some thoughts about Rand Paul and the idea of libertarianism. And so we're going to talk about that on the program. I think it's a very important issue. It's one I've thought a lot about, and I think it's very important to address. I was, in fact, several months ago, I was out of town meeting with another minister who spent years as a minister in churches and so on, and now is involved in Christian publishing and this kind of thing. And he and I were having a discussion, and he told me during the discussion that he was a libertarian. And he holds to a lot of views that I agree with. And certainly there are elements of libertarianism that I think are certainly favorable to Christianity and are views that Christians should hold politically within a certain context. But there are problems with libertarianism that I want to talk about on the program today. But first, I want to discuss a quote from Abraham Lincoln, because I think it's very appropriate for the times that we're living in right now here in America. And this has everything to do with the views that I currently hold about the direction of the country and about this upcoming presidential election that I know is on the hearts and minds of millions of Christians across the country, and at least some of those who listen to our radio program here at Noise of Thunder Radio. But let's talk about this quote from Abraham Lincoln. This is from his Lyceum Address, January 27th, 1838. And this is one of the early addresses that he gave. We read, and you can find this at abrahamlincolnonline.org. It says, Lincoln was 28 years old at the time he gave this speech and had recently moved from a rough pioneer village to Springfield, Illinois. Okay. So Lincoln is speculating on the idea of danger to America. And he says, quote, "At what point shall we expect the approach of danger? By what means shall we fortify against it? Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never," he says. "All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasure of the earth, our own excepted, in their military chest, with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not by force take a drink from the Ohio, or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trial of 1,000 years. Now, he has this incredible confidence about America's ability to defend herself from enemies without and maintain her national sovereignty. So he goes on. He says, quote, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." End quote. So Lincoln clearly had this confidence in America's ability to defend herself and to maintain her national sovereignty, etc. against enemies from without. And I think the reason he had that confidence, it reminds me of the confidence. Well, there's a quote, I want to say from Patrick Henry, where Patrick Henry says, with 3 million armed citizens in the country, he says, we could withstand anything that Great Britain will send against us. Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story made similar comments when he talked about the Second Amendment and the right to keep and bear arms of the common people. He said that if the common people are armed, then they will be able to resist any tyrannical power that rises up. He says, even if they are unsuccessful at the first, when they first begin to resist, eventually, he says, they'll be able to overcome a tyrant. And I think the reason he said that was because that's exactly what happened with the American Revolution. If you study the Revolution, George Washington and the Continental Army, they were not immediately successful. They were suffering losses, they had to retreat, this kind of thing. But eventually, they were able to prevail because the number of armed colonists was greater than the number of redcoats. And today in our country, because of the Second Amendment, you've got somewhere between 100 to 150 million people. I've seen different numbers. I don't know what the real number is, but somewhere between 100 to 150 million people who have arms in the country. That's just a massive number of people. Just huge. It's a huge number. Now, just going back now to the Abraham Lincoln point, Lincoln's point, why does he say, even if Napoleon Bonaparte and all the armies of Europe, etc., tried to invade the country, they wouldn't be able to do it? Why does he say that? Well, look at the largest military invasion in history, which took place on D-Day, was the D-Day invasion. Now, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, Guinness Book of World Records says, quote, the greatest invasion in military history was the Allied land, air, and sea operation against the Normandy coast of France on D-Day, 6 June 1944. On the first 3 days, 38 convoys of 745 ships moved in, supported by 4,066 landing craft carrying, get this, 185,000 men. Okay, and it goes on. It says the air assault comprised 18,000 paratroopers, and then it goes on from there. Then it goes on. It says within a month, 1.1 million troops with 200,000 vehicles, etc., were landed. So the initial invasion was about 200,000 men for the initial invasion, and within a month, they brought in 1.1 million troops. The largest land invasion in military history. And it was about 1.1 million total, or let's say 1.2 or 1.3, whatever it was, just over a million, but it took a month to get that million in. Now, we all remember the film Red Dawn. Film Red Dawn, with the original with Patrick Swayze, very interesting film. And I'm sure a lot of Americans have thought about that. But when you compare the numbers, if 200,000, if an invasion force from some foreign country tried to bring in 200,000 men to invade our country, and they're going to face 100 million armed civilians in every town, every city, every state, everywhere they go, there's going to be somebody with a rifle, somebody who knows how to use it. You're going to deal with Americans everywhere who are armed. It would just be a matter of time. Just be a matter of time. Even if they got a million or 2 million troops over here. 2 million against 100 to 150 million. After a while, it just comes down to numbers. It becomes a numbers game. And that, I believe, is why Abraham Lincoln... because the same dynamics, even though today we have, you know, we have a larger population and we've got different weapons of war and things like that, all that taken into consideration, statistically, a similar dynamic existed in the 19th century and really has existed in our country from the beginning. So that's the reason why Lincoln has this kind of confidence. But I believe it's also the reason why groups like the NRA and so many other Second Amendment groups in the country are very, very adamant about the right to keep and bear arms, because it has everything to do with national security. And it's the original national security that our founding fathers believed in. They didn't believe that we should be relying upon the government to protect. They didn't believe that at all. And they were the government. That's the thing. They were the government. And they're telling the people, don't rely upon us. We need the power in the hands of the common people. They need to have the ability to defend themselves and to defend this country. So it all, in many ways, comes back to the phrase, we the people. But now I want to bring this back around to the thoughts that I've shared in the past on Donald Trump running for president. And certainly, I would support Trump ahead of Hillary. If Hillary's elected, Hillary, I believe, will attack the Second Amendment somehow. She's made comments in the past about the Australian-style gun ban, which was a gun confiscation program. Both she and Obama have talked about that. She's also talked about, she made a comment about how her husband, Bill, was able to ban the AR-15, the AR-15 rifle, which is the most popular rifle in America today, the most among the patriots. It's become the patriot symbol in many ways. And so if Hillary and the Democrats are running the White House for the next 4 years, God forbid, I believe it's going to cause even more unrest and just more division and discord in our country, because I think the Democrats want agitation, because they want the divide and conquer strategy to bring in full-blown socialism. That's what they want. I don't believe they're trying to heal the problems of our country. I think they think the solution is full-blown Marxism, and that's what they want. And part of the Marxist agenda is gun confiscation that then allows the imposition of a full-blown totalitarian system, in which, if they follow the model for what's happening over in Europe, they're going to bring in hundreds of thousands and millions of Islamic immigrants from different parts of the world, and they're going to begin to promote the principles of Sharia law in America. That's why I did the program talking about how the Democrats have proposed in Congress now this new law that would punish anybody for speaking out against Islam. Not just religions in general, but they're specifically promoting and defending Islam above all other belief systems. That is an element of Sharia law. And this is where things get very, very dangerous for our country, just as there is a rising danger in the countries of Europe. And so this is another reason why I support Trump, because Trump wants to put a stop to illegal immigration, and he wants to stop the flow of Islamic immigrants from these other countries into the United States. And he's openly recognized that they don't want to come here to pursue the American dream. They want to come here to begin to promote Sharia. And Trump recognizes that and wants to stop it. Okay? So that would be another reason why I support Trump. Because I'm looking at this thing strategically, thinking if the socialists are able to do in our country what they are doing in Europe, things will get very, very bad for the United States, and very, very bad for Christianity, Christian people, with the promotion, with the left-wing promotion of homosexuality and Islam. Look at what's happening in England. Look at what's happening in the different countries of Europe. If Christian people speak out on either of those issues, if you just quote your Bible against either Islam or homosexuality, you will be punished and you can go to jail. There are many cases of this happening. And so this is what I believe Trump, if he's president, will put a stop to. I don't believe he will allow that agenda to advance. I don't believe he will, brethren. That's just my view right now. But of course, we've never seen Trump in a political office. We've never seen him. So there is a certain amount of risk and gamble here. But we've seen the other Republicans in office, and we know that they flip-flop on policy issues. We know that they do. We all went out and we voted Republican so we could have a Republican-controlled Congress, and look what's happened. All right, so when I sent an email back to one of our listeners, I said to him that I support Trump for four reasons. There's four reasons why I support Trump right now. And my views could change, brethren. My views could change before the election. But right now, based on what I'm hearing and seeing, I support him for four reasons. One, he wants to defend Christianity, something he's very vocal about. He wants to defend Christianity, one. Two, he wants to protect the Second Amendment. Three, he wants to resist both illegal immigration and Islamic immigration. Wants to limit those things. And four, he has enough support to beat Hillary. That's another component. That's another component. And one of our listeners sent me an email, and he was a big supporter of Rand Paul and libertarianism. And Rand Paul is, it's well known, he is a libertarian. And that's another thing we're going to talk about in the program. The problems of libertarianism in our country today. I believe libertarianism worked, the principle of libertarianism worked in early America, and probably for the first 150 to 170 years of constitutional history. For about a century and a half of constitutional history, libertarianism worked pretty well because most people in the country were Christians. But the dynamics have changed now in the aftermath of World War II, and you have all of these alternative groups that have come into the country, that have risen up in the country. You have the Muslims, you have the atheists, you have the socialists, and you have the communists. And they all have very, very different views of right and wrong. And this is where I believe libertarianism becomes very, very dangerous. In fact, I've come to see it as kind of the conservative version of gun control laws. Why? Because gun control laws are ineffective. Gun control laws only apply to law-abiding citizens. Law-abiding citizens are the only people who obey gun control laws. Criminals don't obey gun control laws. And I think the same is true with libertarianism. Christian people generally, and moral people, obey the bounds of libertarianism. But the alternative groups, they don't obey the principles of libertarianism, and that has been shown time and time again. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We're going to talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to The Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. You know, before we continue our discussion, I want to read a couple of scriptures because I want to make it very clear that the most important thing that I believe we can and should do as believers in Christ is seek the Lord, is pray, and do our best to be discerning in the times in which we live. But I think our objective should be, you know, when Paul says that we ought to pray for kings and for those who are in power and authority, so that inasmuch as possible we can dwell peaceably during our time upon the earth. Words to that effect. And he says, for this is right and pleasing in the sight of God. That is my overall thought about the powers of government. That what we should be doing is we should be seeking to appoint ministers in government, authorities in government, so that they can maintain peace and law and order in as much as is possible in our country. And probably the greatest reason I oppose the Democrats, other than the fact that they are so hostile to Christianity, is because they seem to want to promote discord and unrest and conflict. It's like every cause that they represent is an opportunity to go in and stir up trouble somewhere. And we've seen this through the whole gay marriage issue, where it's not just about having gays get married. It's about running down to the Christian business, finding a way to sue some Christians into bankruptcy. It's continual conflict, conflict, conflict. It's not about being charitable toward Muslims. It's about trying to find a way to pass a law where you can punish anybody who speaks against Islam, knowing that this kind of thing is going to create conflict and unrest among the people. People are going to be outraged. So that's the big problem that I have with the Democrats overall. I don't think they have the country's best interest at heart. In fact, I heard somebody refer to the Democratic Party as the post-constitutional party. Post-constitutional. In other words, they just want to get rid of the Constitution. which becomes apparent more and more as we listen to their ideas. But I want to read two scriptures. One, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12, where it says, "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Okay, God protects us. He protects us. He protects that which is in front of us, that which is behind us. The Lord protects us on all sides, but we've got to trust in Him. And in Isaiah 54, verse 17, one of my favorite verses, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Now that last part I think is very, very important. Their righteousness is of me. In other words, it's not our own righteousness, brethren, as Paul tells us, that his desire is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, he says, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So we've got to trust the Lord. And I believe the Lord's going to deliver his people. That I believe above all. Whatever happens, it's important to remember that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That ultimately God is going to, he's going to lead his people into victory, even though it doesn't always seem to be the case. Certainly that did not seem to be the case in 2012 when Barack Obama was reelected. I'll never forget, I was with a church group. We were over in the UK. We were in Scotland at the time, staying at this country home in Scotland. We were doing filming there, and we had rented out this space there. And I got up in the morning, and the election had happened, and the election results came in, and Barack Obama was reelected. And I remember getting up and walking downstairs, and all of my fellow believers were there, and everybody was so depressed and miserable. I mean, it was a depressing way to start the day, to wake up and learn that Barack Obama had been reelected. For Christians, it was depressing, but there it is. But still, we believe all things work together for good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so now with what's happening, how would the Lord have us choose with this current situation? Well, I want to come back to the topic of libertarianism, because this has come up a number of different times. And before we went to the break, I talked about my belief that libertarianism is, if you will, a conservative version of gun control. Now, why do I say that? Well, gun control laws are only obeyed by law-abiding citizens. Your criminals are not going to obey gun control laws. They never do. That's why they're criminals. I believe the same can be said. In the same way, these alternative groups, these radical groups like Islam, and we're talking about your aggressive, radical Muslims who want Sharia to rule the world. They want the world to be overtaken by Sharia. Your homosexual movement, and we're talking about your militant fascist homosexuals. Your atheists, your militant atheist movement. The atheist, now here's what I mean by this. A Christian, because the concept of libertarianism, I believe, is originally a very Christian idea, and it has to do with different Christian denominations. And I believe it was derived from the Apostle Paul's teachings about freedom of conscience, really, where he's talking about there's one man who believes he can eat meat, and he eats meat. Another man who has a different conscience, he eats herbs. He doesn't eat meat. And then he says, "Let not him that eats meat despise him that eats herbs. Let not him that eats herbs despise him that eats meat," etc. He's talking about feast days and holy days. And he says, "One man esteems one day to be above another. Every man esteems every day to be alike." And then he goes on, he's saying, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." This, I believe, is the origin of libertarian thought. The idea of liberty and freedom of conscience for the individual. But it's something that was born out of the Great Reformation, as a result of the Reformation eventually, and a result of the different Protestant denominations recognizing that you can't force everybody into a uniform set of doctrines beyond a certain point. Yes, we believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. We confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. But beyond the essentials of the Christian faith, there is liberty, or there should be liberty, for non-essentials. And so the different Christian denominations, whether the Baptists, the Calvinists, the Presbyterians, the Quakers, the Puritans, etc., they all held to different views about things like baptism and communion, etc. And so libertarianism was born out of the idea of having respect for all of the different views about Christianity. And I believe this is what Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story is communicating when he's talking about the First Amendment, that the real purpose of the First Amendment was not to make Christianity somehow or other equal to Mohammedism or Buddhism or atheism, but rather just to keep any particular Christian denomination from seizing control of the national government. That was the purpose of the First Amendment. And it was so that you wouldn't have, for example, the Baptists imposing their views on everyone, or the Calvinists imposing their views, etc. But that there would be liberty, freedom of conscience, among all the different Christian groups. Now, the problem is, when you bring in these alternative groups, they don't believe that way. They don't believe that way. The atheist, for example, is not content. A Christian is content to pray and to look at the atheist who's sitting next to him and to say, okay, he's an atheist. He doesn't want to pray. He doesn't have to. I'm going to pray and he's not going to pray. Generally speaking, Christians are content with that situation. Christians don't want to pass a law that forces atheists to pray. However, the atheist is not content to sit quietly without prayer. When he sees the Christian praying next to him, he's offended by this, and he's got to go and demand that the law be changed so that the Christian cannot pray. You see what I'm saying? The atheist is not willing to obey the bounds of libertarianism, because libertarianism says, okay, I have the freedom to believe as I will. You have the freedom to believe as you will. You can go do what you believe over there, and I'm going to do or not do what I believe over here. That's the libertarian worldview. But the atheist is not willing to obey that. If the atheist sees a cross somewhere and he doesn't like it, he wants the cross taken down. The same is true, for example, with the homosexuals and their movement. Theirs is a very militant fascist movement. They're not content to simply say, okay, we want the right to have gay marriage over here, and we'll go to our own bakeries and make our own wedding cakes and that kind of thing. They're not content to do that. And to say, well, we just want the right to do what we believe, and the Christians over there, they can do what they believe. And we understand that we just disagree, and that's how it is. That is not what they want. They want the right to come into the Christian business and impose their belief on the Christians. When they did things like gay adoption, the gay adoption laws, you go study this whole thing, they didn't just set up gay adoption agencies and say, all right, well, if gays want to have an adoption agency, then they can have the gay and transgender adoption agency or something. That's not what they did. What they did was they said, no, we have to force gays into the Christian adoption agencies. We have to impose on the conscience of Christian people. and people who believe in traditional values. In other words, they're looking to take away the liberty of other people, the freedom of conscience. They're not going to play by the libertarian rules. They never do. It's always about imposing their ideas on other people and forcing other people to conform to their totalitarian worldview. And now we are seeing the same problem with Islam. And that's why this introduction in Congress by the Democrats of what can only be called the first great stage of Sharia, the Democrats' attempt to create a beachhead for Sharia law in the U.S. Congress and in American law by punishing anybody who speaks against Islam. So they're not content to say, all right, the Christians don't agree with Islam. We don't agree with Christianity. If we say things that Christians don't like and they say things that we don't like, well, we're just going to be libertarian. And we're all just going to respect each other's freedom of speech. They're not content to do that, brethren. And that's why I think the libertarian approach is very dangerous, because libertarianism, strict libertarianism, would say you have to treat Muslims and gays and atheists exactly the same as you do Christianity. And as Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story tells us, that was not the original purpose of the First Amendment. Christianity was still seen as the law of the land. And it was still, even in spite of Article 6 that says no religious test shall be required, etc., in spite of that, what that meant to early Americans is not what it means today. It's been reinterpreted. I did a program on this before. But the states still had the requirement that you had to have faith in God and you had to believe that the Old and New Testament of the Bible was the Word of God. And some statements of faith required that you specifically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those statements were at a state level, not at the federal level. Okay, so why? Because Story, Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, said that the whole issue of religious boundaries and things like that was left up to the states. It's only in the 1960s that the Supreme Court then declared that those boundaries and requirements were supposedly unconstitutional. And this is something I've talked about in the program before. The post-World War II ACLU-type interpretation of the Constitution is not the same as the original understanding of the Constitution. And we've got to recognize that in our country. And if we're going to reclaim constitutional freedom, I believe that's how it's got to be done. It's got to be done by going back and examining what the original intent was of our forefathers. But the original intent of 13 Christian colonies was not to put Christianity on an equal footing with Islam, atheism, and ultimately Satanism, quite frankly. I've talked about that. That's why you've got these satanic groups now, the Church of Satan, demanding that they have to be allowed to put their satanic statue right next to a monument to the Ten Commandments. That's why. It's because of the idea of libertarianism. That's the reason why. But that view of liberty was not the original view of the founders. It wasn't the original belief of the American revolutionaries, or at least not their publicly stated belief, not as I understand it. But then what was being declared before the revolution and through the revolution, and then what was being declared after the revolution, changes significantly, brethren. That is, and let me say this, I continue to be a student of American history. I've made a number of documentaries on these things, and I can tell you there's all kinds of twists and turns in what happened. But I'll tell you this, my observation right now, and if you find something different, send me an email. But my observation right now is that the rhetoric and the public professions and statements prior to the American Revolution were very much, very strong in favor of Bible-based Christianity. This is why Sam Adams' declaration, Rights of the Colonists, he's saying the rights of the colonists are defined in the New Testament. He signs the declaration. He says political Protestantism is now going to reign in America. And he says we've restored the true sovereign, who is God, to his rightful place of authority, etc. This is the dialogue that's going on from men like Samuel Adams. Then the revolution is over. It's won. The Constitution is set forth, etc. Then, afterwards, then you have the Treaty of Tripoli in 1796 with Article 11 that says the government of the United States is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. And the objection to that, which I've talked about before, from James McHenry, the former Secretary of War, who served in the government at that time, and he talks about that phrase, and he says, what else was it founded on? What else was it founded on? And he says he saw that as a kind of trampling on the cross of Christ, and was surprised that the ambassador, Joel Barlow, who put that together, had not been reprimanded for it. Okay, so this is all part of the twists and turns of our history. And I would argue that the conflict that clearly emerged during that time period has continued right up to this very day. And it's reaching a great climax now. Now that you've got the post-constitutional Democrats that are trying to undermine key components of constitutional freedom. And so I believe as Christians in the country, we've got to be wise. Remember what Jesus says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But wise as serpents, we've got to think in a careful manner about what's the best choice for our country right now so we can prevent this full-blown subversion of what began as a Christian society. Because what will that mean to the ability of Christians in this country to preach the gospel and to continue to reach out to the world around us with the word of God? What will that mean? It is the rise of secular humanism across Europe has, I mean, I remember talking to a missionary who's based in London, in England. And he just says the situation in England is just terrible spiritually. Just terrible. I've heard this repeatedly, which is so sad and so tragic when we're talking about the land of William Tyndale. We're talking about the land of the great English Reformation, the land of the King James Bible. It's sad, it's tragic to see the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints diminished. Or I should say, the zeal for the faith, because ultimately, no man can diminish the gospel. But the zeal for the gospel has been greatly diminished. So, I agree with the late Dr. Ian Paisley, who said that we ought to pray that God will send us a mighty reformation. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.